How many of you guys have great Christmas traditions? Anybody? Hunter, I'm glad, man. Ivy, I'm glad too. Here's one of our traditions in our house is, I don't know what it is, but my wife goes, Paul, Lena and the family really want you to sit at the piano and they want you to play and let's sing some Christmas carols. And so what happens is it starts off strong and I'm sitting there playing all these Christmas carols, but since they're not playing and they're just singing, they're walking around and they're eating cookies and they're eating cake and they're drinking hot chocolate and I am sitting at the piano playing Christmas carols. That's one of our traditions. My wife loves to do that. How many of you guys open your presents on Christmas Eve? A hunter, okay. One, you get to do one present. We do too, and it's always pajamas. And we all get these matching pajamas. So, like, once Philip opens his, we all know what we got. No, we used to switch off. When I was growing up, it was like, no, you couldn't do anything on Christmas Eve. You had to wait till Christmas morning. You know, Santa has to come and all this other stuff. But as we got older and Margie's family, they would open their gifts like on Christmas Eve. And then Christmas Day was a day of just kind of celebrating with Jesus. And I thought, man, that's the way it should be. So actually that allowed me to open presents on Christmas Eve. So one year we would open our gifts on Christmas Eve. The next year we would open them on Christmas Day. And then that got kind of confusing. Now my mom has this weird tradition. Whenever we would get together and open up gifts, it's like whoever the youngest is, they get to open all of their gifts and you just have to sit there and watch. Now when you're young, you get thousands of gifts. So I have to sit there with this one package and watch 30 kids open all of their gifts, throwing paper everywhere. It looks like a free-for-all so that I can open and say, oh, these are beautiful socks, Mom. Thank you. You know, we just, how many of you just rip your presents all up and you don't wait and see what everybody got? Okay, Hunter, man, you just, thank you. Hunter gets the participation award today. Another thing that we like to do, Margie and I like to get in our pajamas with our kids and grandkids, and we'll drive around and we'll look at the Christmas lights. And there are some beautiful lights in and around our neighborhood, and we'll drive around the lake and we'll look at the lights and stuff. And one of the things that we used to do, we would go buy Krispy Kreme and we'd get like a dozen donuts. And whichever house we thought was the best, we would knock on the door and say, hey, we just want to give you these donuts. And we did that like 2 or 3 years, and it got to be where the people opening the door would be like, well, that's kind of weird. You know, it's like, what did you do to those donuts? I mean, because they didn't know us, and they're like, what, you know, throw them away. One time we even gave them to the firefighters saying like, hey, we just want to honor you guys because the Phillips and the other houses that we went to, they didn't want them. And we didn't tell them that, but they were just kind of looking at us like, no, 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 really, you keep the donuts. And so we took them to the firefighters, and of course they went, well, thank you, but, you know, we're supposed to stay in shape, and we really shouldn't eat these, but we'll put them on the break table just in case, so we don't know if they threw them away or whatever. So we kind of quit that tradition. But again, as we sing the Christmas carols this time of the year, one of the most popular songs, and we've heard it several times tonight, we saw it in our video, and we actually sang it, was What Child Is This? And tonight, I'd like the Word of God to answer that question for us. What child is this? The words to the opening lines go like this. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him laud. And that means praise and glory. The babe, the son of Mary. Scripture tells us that the name of Jesus is the name above all names. And at some time in history that's coming up, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so tonight, I'd like the Word of God to answer the question of what child is this? Who is this Jesus? Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You know, there's a lot of attention today to the name of Jesus, and it's not always good. In other words, it's oftentimes attacked. Oh, you're one of those Christian people. Oh, you're one of those weirdos. And that's what happened back in the day. In fact, the term Christian means little Christ, and they use it as a derogatory term. Oh, look at those Christians over there. And some of that is spilled down into us today. Now, everybody, every religion almost believes in some kind of God or some kind of force. And you can kind of talk about spirituality, and you could talk about a God. Well, the God that I believe in may be the same God that you believe in, and you can talk about God. But as soon as you bring up the name of Jesus, there seems to be a division. Oh, you're one of those people. Who is this child? And a lot of people only think of little snapshots of this Jesus, the one that we celebrate his birth this time of year. Some people think about the baby Jesus, and there's nothing scary or threatening in that. Oh, he's a little baby. And it says in there that that he is born for us, and there was this great glory, and the angels came, and the shepherds came, and all of this great stuff happened about the little baby Jesus. And some people, that's their only snapshot of Jesus. And then there are some people, they see the 33-year-old Jesus that is hanging on the cross, dying for our sins. God so loved the world that he sent his son, his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He sent him to die on the cross, and he went willingly. And some of us, we look at that Jesus, and we say, Jesus, thank you for being my Savior. We don't want him as Lord, but thank you for being my Savior. Thank you for that get out of hell card that I can get. And some of us, we see the baby Jesus, and we see the Jesus on the cross, and that's all we see. But I want you to know tonight that there is more to Jesus than just his birth and his death. And I want us to kind of understand that. And I want to give you a Greek word, and I want to give you a Hebrew word, and they both mean the same thing. The Hebrew word is hene, hene. And the Greek word is idu. So hene, idu. And it's the same word, two different languages. And anytime you see this in Scripture, it means you're about to hear a life-changing word, because it simply means behold. It means look. It means listen. It means, hey, y'all, I'm about to tell you something important. Hene. I'm about to tell you something that's going to be life-changing. Edu. And that's what the word means for us in there. And so I want us to look at the word behold, and I want us to behold Jesus, and I want to look at some different snapshots to broaden our thoughts about this today. The first one is behold Jesus the baby. Okay, let's just talk about the baby. In Isaiah chapter 7, Isaiah proclaiming about Jesus and prophesying, he says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, hene. He's saying, hene, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. This virgin, this young girl is going to bear a son, and he is going to be God with us. And these words were prophesied about Jesus 700 years before he was born. They were saying, behold, check this out. Pay attention. And the listeners of this message in his day would have been blown away. What? Are you kidding me? You mean the Savior that we've heard about from all of these prophets that even God himself talked about in the garden that we've heard about? He's going to be coming? He's going to be born of the virgin? And 700 years before this historical fact, Jesus has prophesied that he would come, and it was going to be a miracle. A childbirth itself is a miracle. And I shared with the congregation this morning that there were three times I was watching it go down. You know, and it is a miracle. One of the times I even got to deliver the baby. I delivered Philip, our third child, and I still can't believe that they billed us for that. You know, what happened was I'm standing there with a catcher's mitt, and the doctor's over there doing some stuff. The nurse is over there warming up the little warming tray, and he's getting ready to open those salad tongs. And I'm like, no, he's crowning. No, he's crowning. And it's like, boop. Don't open that package. I ain't paying for it. You know? And then he looks at me, oh, you did such a good job. Well, Margie had a little part in this, y'all. But I'm sitting there holding him, and the doctor says, hey, do you want to cut the cord? And Margie, I kind of look at Margie, and Margie's like, don't let him cut the cord. And I'm like, no, I better not. You know, Margie helped a little, but it was a miracle. Childbirth is a miracle. But think about this, a little teenage girl who had never been with a man, a virgin, an angel comes to her and she submits herself to God. And she says, may it be done unto me according to your very word. And the Holy Spirit does this miracle and she gives birth to Christ in a manger. The manger is really a feeding trough and really takes place in a cave, a smelly place where they would keep the animals. And this is where Jesus, our Lord and Savior, God himself in flesh was born. And there you see a picture of this child, Emmanuel, God with us. And the word is, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Behold, Hinei, check this out, hear the news, this Christ child will be born. Behold, Jesus the baby. And did you catch that he was going to be born and wrapped in swaddling cloths? You know what those are? They're strips of cloth that you put on the dead for burial. And here is this Christ, this child that was born not only to give us life and to bring us reconciliation with God himself, but he was born to die. And that's the picture that we see of Jesus, the baby. Another picture we see of Jesus is, behold Jesus, the Lamb of God. John the Baptist made this declaration back in the Gospel of John in chapter 1. It says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, behold, saying, Idu, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's saying, everybody, stop coming into the water for a moment and look, because that is the Son of God. That is the Lamb of God. There he is. You're not going to believe this. We've heard about it. It's been prophesied, but I'm telling you, there he is. And everyone in his audience would have stopped in their tracks and say, really? This is the Christ? This is Emmanuel that we have heard about, that we've been celebrating this Passover annually? They would have known all of this stuff. The Lamb of God would have meant something important to them. They lived in a sacrificial system. In other words, you commit a sin, you got to die. Sin leads to death. So you do something wrong, you're going to die. But there's a sacrificial system. You could do an animal, like a lamb or a cow or a bull or birds, doves. Something had to die to take your place. And that was a sacrificial system. And what they would do is they would take an innocent lamb and they would slit its throat and the blood would drop into a bucket. And what they would do was celebrate the Passover. In other words, they did that and they put it over the blood, over the doorpost. And the angel of death passed over the Hebrew people and brought death. And John the Baptist is saying, check this out, y'all. Behold, there he is. He's not just a lamb. He is the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of the world. In Revelation, John says this, worthy is the Lamb, Jesus, who was slain and received power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. This is Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain for all of us. In other words, we are sinners. We are far from God. We are separated from God. So somebody had to die in our place. And Jesus did so willingly, the Lamb of God. Behold, Jesus the baby, the Christ child who was born to die. Behold, Jesus, the Lamb of God. Here's another picture of Jesus. Behold, Jesus the man. He's the God-man, fully God, fully man. In John, again, chapter 19, then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, behold, Idu, behold the man. And therefore, when the chief priest and officers saw him, they cried out loudly, crucify him, crucify him. Jesus miraculously was all God and at the same time all man. He was God in human form. He was God in the flesh. But he wasn't just an ordinary man. This man was God and was so full of the love of God that the Greek word used is spagnosme, which means this extreme compassion that just bubbles up from the gut. It's so much inside of you that it's just got to come out. Spagnosi. The deepest part, from the deepest part within me, is just coming out. It's an inner yearning. It's an aching. And when Jesus saw people, he would just bleed out with compassion. The disciples are saying, come on, Jesus, hurry. We got to get to where we're going. And he sees a funeral procession where a woman who has already lost her husband now has lost her only child. And Jesus says, no, where we're going, we'll get there. But let's stop for a minute. And he stops the procession and he brings the son back to life and gives her to the wife or to the mother. He saw people and he ministered to people. The lepers that people would just totally ignore. In fact, they had to walk on the other side of the room going unclean, unclean. Jesus went up and touched them and he loved them. And he healed them. He was the one that would see the blind, and yet he would bring sight to their eyes. He was the one that would befriend the prostitutes and tell them that their lives mattered, that they were precious in the eyes of God. He was the one that was so different from the religious people that the religious people couldn't stand it so much that they would connive and plan to have him brutally murdered. The church. Behold, Jesus, the man who was so obedient to God, even unto death, and he took lashings for us. And when it talks about lashings, we think, oh, he was beaten. Let me tell you a little bit about that. Jesus, the man, experienced everything that we went through. Hebrews talks about he became this high priest that was able to sympathize with everything that we went through. Listen to what he went through. They took this whip that had like these 9 little pieces of leather hanging off with stone and glass, and they would hit him across the back, and when it would hit the back, it would dig into his back and it would literally rip the flesh off his back. And they would beat him, and they would say, no, we'd only do it 39 times, because if you do it 40, if you lash him 40 times, he could die. So there's blood loss. And then it says that they took their the Roman soldiers took their rings and they would beat him. Who hit you now, Jesus? Prophesy, who hit you now? And Jesus willingly took on all of that and did that for us. That scourging, they beat him. The big Roman rings over and over and over again. And then they placed that robe on his back. And then they ripped it off. And the flesh that was still just bloody and oozing, it just ripped more of the flesh off when they pulled the robe off. And yet, this is the same man that on the cross looked out and said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He could have called legions of angels. He could have destroyed them all with just a thought or a word. But yet, he prayed for forgiveness. Behold, Jesus, the man, who according to Isaiah 53, it says, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace. He went through this for us. Our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And verse 6 in Isaiah is so true. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him, Jesus, the man, the iniquity of us all. And think about the culture and the time that we live in today. All we like sheep have gone and turned to our own way. Yeah, we want Jesus the Savior, but we don't want him to be the Lord of our life. Hey, God, I want your grace. I want your mercy. I want your blessings. But you know what? I want to live the life the way I want to live it. You know, I want to hang out with my friends. I don't want them to think I'm weird or anything. So you know what? I'll give you lip service here, but I'm still going to live my life my way. What child is this? Behold, there he is, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was slain for the sins of the world. Behold, Jesus, the man who endured the pain of the cross, being obedient to God even unto a death, and then is risen again by the power of God. So what's going on in our world today? Where's Jesus? I mean, there's crazy stuff going on. There's wars. There are families that are splintering, marriages that are breaking apart. Kids hate their parents. Parents hate their kids. It's a crazy world in which we live. I mean, we're confused because we want to live life on our own terms. There's another personality of Jesus that we need to know, especially in a time like today, and that is, behold Jesus, the returning King. The scripture says he's coming back. He's coming back. We know that he's on the throne. We know that he is still in charge. Nothing happens to us that isn't sifted through his hands. He protects us. He watches over us. He's with us. He's our wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace. He's there for us. He's our soon returning King. This is what he says in Revelation. Jesus says this, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He said, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. I am the first and I am the last. When Jesus was born, he came as a lowly servant. He was born in a manger. He walked around humbly. He was a servant. He washed feet. He healed people. He talked and he shared. But when he comes back, there are going to be different things on his mind. I want to read this passage from Revelation 19, and I want this to sink in. This is what John says. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse whose rider is named Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty, and on his robe and on his thigh he has written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When Jesus came the first time, he was a humble servant. When he comes back, he is going to be a reigning and mighty king. Not going to put up with any more foolishness. Revelation 20, and I want us to see this last picture. Jesus still wants to share his life with us. Revelation 3:20 says this, behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Do you see this picture? It says Jesus just stands at the door and knocks. Now think about your house and think about my house. What do we do? Sometimes we have cameras now, so we know who's at our door knocking. And it could be some of those religious folks that we don't want to talk to, and we see them and we just pretend we ain't at home. Jesus stands there at the door and he offers us an opportunity. He says, I stand at the door and I'm knocking. I'm here and I'm knocking. And if you hear my voice and let me in, I will come in. Behold, I'm here. Behold, if you let me in, I'm going to show you this unconditional love of God. If you let me in, I will show you a peace that passes all understanding. If you let me in, I will give you a joy that is just unspeakable. If you let me in, I will bring a healing in your life that you've never known. If you let me in, I will give you a life and give it to you more abundantly. And I'm there. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? He is saying, behold, behold, check it out. It's Jesus, the soon returning King, and he's knocking on the door of our hearts. And I'm so afraid that there are people in the world who just play Christmas and they play Easter and they miss this risen Christ. They miss this reigning King. They miss everything that God has for us. So what child is this? Who is this child? He's the Christ child who was born to die. He's the Lamb of God that was slain for the sins of the world. He's the God-man who endured brutal pain on the cross for our sins. He's the soon returning King, and he's the one who is right now, this very moment, standing at the door of our hearts. So who is this child? This child is Christ the Lord. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the words of life. I thank you for your word, which is life. Father, thank you for showing us Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for loving us so much that you didn't withhold anything. And Father, we just thank you in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.